Father God, we thank you for the privilege of being together. We thank you for the privilege of having your word in our language. And we ask that you would speak to each one of us now, the words that you would have us hear. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So it is good to be with you. I don't think I don't think it's my first time. I know it's not my first time at Holy Trinity Boston. I remember coming for a confirmation service, and it's a church we've driven past many, many times when I lived in Norfolk on the way to Spring Harvest. And we always saw your sign, which offered us coffee, and we never stopped. But it's good. We were so close. We just wanted to get there. But it's really good to be with you. One of the joys of my role is that I get to travel around different churches across this diocese Sunday by Sunday to see what God is doing in his church. So good to be with you. Thank you for what you are doing here. For many, 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 many years in keeping that hope of the gospel alive in this part of the diocese. Thank you for all that you do, and thank you for all that you're still doing and will do during this time of vacancy. This says John at the end of that gospel reading. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. And he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. And his disciples, this is my paraphrase, you won't find it anywhere else, entered into relationship with him, which is what I think believing in him is all about. You've got a similar verse right at the end of John's Gospel. John chapter 20. John says, now Jesus did many other signs. Signs is the kind of word that John uses for miracles that happen in the other Gospels. Now Jesus did many other signs, he says, in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may enter into relationship with him and have life in his name. That's what we're called to be about as a church, isn't it? Presenting Jesus in such a way that others can come and enter into relationship with him. And by believing in him, receive the kind of life that he intends for all his people. I don't know what your biggest catering faux pas has been. I think ours was the tandoori chicken. Although it has to be said that presenting the tub of garlic butter, which was not marked as ice cream for apple crumble, didn't go down too well. Nor did me putting in the frozen stock cubes, which I thought were frozen apple juice, into Pimm's. It's an interesting experience. But I think our worst was the tandoori chicken. Cover in spices, it said, and cook in the oven on high. We'd only been married 6 months. We were in a new church. We were in a new town. We were trying to make friends with people. And so we invited another couple around for said tandoori chicken. They arrived. We had a drink. Anne and the wife, whose name is long gone into antiquity, went into the kitchen. And in that sexist way, us men just sat in the lounge waiting to be called for our meal. And we waited. And we waited. And after about 30 minutes, I thought, this is getting silly. I'm getting hungry. So I went to see what was going on. And the answer was nothing. Anne and wife were stood in the kitchen, engaged in conversation. And when I tentatively opened the oven door, well done was not the word. So thinking quickly, I took our guests on a tour of every room of our little end of terrace three-bedroom house while Anne tried to rescue the remains. They really were remains. With the benefit of experience now, we should have admitted defeat. We should have gone to the takeaway, but we tried to carry on. And I have to say, it's the worst meal we have ever served anybody in our lives. But at least it was only two people. This, in John's Gospel, was the whole of the village. Cana was a small village, but still, it was the whole of the village. Weddings were community affairs. Everybody was invited. Everybody would have known if something had gone wrong. They would have talked about it for years. It had even been known for lawsuits to be issued against the groom from guests if the wedding banquet was not up to scratch. As somebody whose daughter got married 2 years ago, I know. Well, not the fear of lawsuits, but I know the fear of organizing a banquet. This was a whole village affair. But when the wine ran out, thankfully, Jesus was there. I wonder, as an aside, if that's the kind of Jesus you have a picture of. I wonder if that's the kind of Jesus Holy Trinity Boston presents to the world. Jesus the party-goer. Jesus the celebrator. Jesus involved in every aspect of life to try and make it better. When I was in North Norfolk, we used to have an exhibition every summer, and 1 year we did an exhibition of all the images of Jesus I could find, dotted around the sides of the church for people to come and look at. There was the angry Jesus, concerned for righteousness. There was the agonized Jesus hanging on the cross. But I have to say, one of my favorites was of the smiling Jesus. The Jesus who clearly just loved life. Jesus was there. And water used for ceremonial washing, we heard, is turned into wine. And not just ordinary wine, says John, the best wine. This is not the £3.99 plonk that you'll get if you come to my house. This is vintage, best quality wine. Wine that makes glad the heart of man, says the psalmist. And this isn't just a meager transformation. This is an abundance. Somebody has worked out that this is at least 2,000 glasses of wine. which is more than enough for any small village celebration, if you're wise. If you dilute it 3 to 1, which is what they used to do in those days, apparently, if the commentaries are right, this is 8,000 glasses of wine. And the situation is transformed. This, the first of his signs, says John, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, manifested his glory, and his disciples entered into relationship with him. This, the first of his signs, a sign of who he was. William Temple, in his little commentary, says, the modest water saw its creator and blushed. Love that. The modest water saw its creator and blushed. If I was given £1 for every time somebody gave me a glass of water and said, go on then, do it, I'd be a very rich man. And I promise you, I'm not. I can't. But Jesus did. A sign of who he was. A sign of his ability to transform any hopeless situation. Got that lovely line from Mary. Do whatever he tells you, she says. And they did. Even though it must have felt at the time totally ridiculous. Even though they must have felt at the time really, really silly. But they did. And the situation was transformed. It's a lesson there for us, isn't there? Who often think we know better than to do the things that we know Jesus has told us. There's a lesson to us who sometimes try to limit, maybe not try to limit, but do limit what God can do through us by not giving him the chance, by not listening, or even if we do listen, by not seeing it through. I love what Rick Warren of Purpose Driven Life, Purpose Driven Church, calls exponential thinking. He says, think of what you can achieve and then add a naught to the end. And then pray for that. How many people do you want to see to come to faith at Holy Trinity Boston in 2025? Think of a number, says Rick Warren, and then add a naught to the end. And then pray for that. And see what God might be able to do. It's a sign of who he was. It's a sign of his ability to transform a hopeless situation. It's a sign of what he came to do. The water of Judaism, says one of the commentaries, into the wine of the kingdom. The rituals of hand washing, which is what the stone jars were there for. All about rules and exclusion, about who was in and who was out, turned into the wine of the kingdom. Grace, acceptance, abundance, now there for everybody. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, says Jesus. That's the promise for all people, now available for all. A sign of who he was, a sign of his ability to transform a hopeless situation, a sign of what he came to do, the abundance of life. And the one I like most of all, a sign of what it looks like when the Word becomes flesh, going back to John 1, a sign of what it looks like when the Word becomes flesh and makes his home amongst us. A sign of the difference that God here, present with us, actually makes. That ability to transform any situation we find ourselves in. What might you want to be looking for, might I suggest, over these next few months when you look at appointing a new minister? Let me suggest three things, which I think are contained in this passage, but I'll be honest, are three things I share with almost every church that I visit, because I think they're true for almost all churches. Churches grow when we have a confidence, a deep confidence in who this Jesus is, just as the disciples did when they saw this sign. Churches grow when we believe deep down that this Jesus is still good news for all people, for people who are like us and for people who are nothing like us. Churches grow when we have a deep confidence that he is still worth believing in, entering into relationship with. Churches grow when we have a deep confidence that he is still the one who is able to transform life, who is able to help us make sense of life, of what happens now, and of what happens after this time on earth. A while back, before COVID happened, I remember going to a conference where somebody described Jesus as the wisest man who ever lived. Made me stop and pause and think. But I think it's true. I don't think his teaching has been bettered. And if that's all that he was, he would still be worth following, wouldn't he? He would still be worth entering into relationship with. But he's actually so much more. He's all that we're going to remember when we come to the table in just a few moments' time. Let me suggest you're looking for somebody who is going to help you have that deep confidence in who this Jesus is. Churches grow, secondly, when we have a deep discipleship, when we allow the good news of who Jesus is to transform us, to change us, to make us, as that collect said, into the kind of people God wants us to be. My cross, well hidden under the jumper, apparently used to belong to a man called Leslie Newbegin, who was one of the great missionary bishops of the last century. One of Leslie Newbegin's phrases goes something like, "The only hermeneutic of the gospel," you can ask Martin Taylor what that means when he comes, "the only hermeneutic of the gospel is a group of men and women who believe it." Sometimes in his books it says, "is a group of men and women who live it." What does it mean? It means how are men and women of our age today going to come to enter into a relationship with Jesus and believe on his name like these disciples did? Answer: when they see it lived out in us. People need to see, first of all, the transformation that Jesus can make in you and me if they're going to believe that it might be real for them too. It's what I like to call the sign, the miracle of the church. that group of people who have entered into relationship with him and are being transformed daily by him, by God's Spirit, into the people God intends us to be. Churches grow when we have a deep confidence in Jesus. You need a minister who's going to help you with that. Churches grow when we have a deep discipleship. You need a minister who's going to help build that discipleship in you. And churches grow when we have a deep service of our communities. Do whatever he tells you, says Mary, and they did. Churches grow when we serve our communities using all of the gifts that God has given to us, outlined in that epistle. John Wesley, of my part of the diocese, once said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, for as long as ever you can." I love that. Make a difference, he says. Make the world better simply because you are there. What we're called to do as individuals, wherever God takes us to, on those most important days of the week, Monday to Saturday. It's what we're called to do when we come together as a church, corporately. And it means doing the things we can do and not fretting about all the things we can't do. There are loads of things I would love to be able to do. If only I had more time, more money, more energy, and if my back didn't hurt when I got up in the mornings. There are lots of things I would love to be able to do that I can't. Even with Rick Warren's exponential thinking. But there are a few things that I can do. And we're called to do those things well. Seeking to make a difference where we are. Listening for that voice. And being obedient to it. You need a minister who's going to help you in that deep service of this community that you're here to serve. Who will listen with you. And help equip you to be part of that transforming presence that Jesus longs to be. Jesus did many other signs, says John. The presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee. He manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Question is that our response as we start this exciting for you new year? Is that our response? And if it's not, what are you going to do about it? Amen.